in on that. It's good to see everyone this morning. You know, when I've been away 1 week and that's all it was, it seems a lot longer. And so it's just a joy to see you this morning. This past week, 11 people from this church were able to attend what was called a leadership summit. And it's kind of like a whole summer school course crammed into two and a half days. And so we're grateful for that. It's a congregation that makes that possible. And people who are already in leadership and some who will probably be in leadership in the future from the church have had that blessing during this past week. So along with some other vacation activities and that school that we were at this past week, it seems like longer than being away just 1 week. But trust that God is stirring your heart in that this morning in middle of summer as we come and we'll climax the service with the Lord's table today, that your heart will be renewed and blessed and you'll just be walking 2 feet off the ground as you go from here because of God's touch on our lives today. I'm going to have a text this morning. I usually just build out of the scripture reading that we had, but we went to a New Testament passage this morning for our scripture reading just to stir our hearts in the direction that we're going to be speaking this morning. As you're aware, we're studying through Joshua. Most of you are aware of that. And so today we come to Joshua chapter 11. And my text verse this morning is Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. It's up on the screen as well, and encourage you to see it in your Bible. If you have your Bibles, be turning to some passages this morning. Hopefully I won't thoroughly confuse you by turning to too many passages, but that's where the anchor is in the Word of God. So Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Do you find that sometimes people think that life should imitate TV? Usually TV imitates life, but sometimes I think we get that turned around. And one of the ways we do that is that we come to have within us that expectation that everything gets solved in an hour. We're so conditioned to that if a mystery carries on for 50 minutes, we look at our watch and say, boy, they've got to get this solved pretty quick because there's only 10 minutes left. And then we're really distressed if the words come up on the screen, to be continued. That's not right. We've got to have it solved so that we can move on to a new facet of our lives. Wouldn't it be great if all of life's issues could be solved in an hour? So we find ourselves fretting and discouraged when problems don't come to an end, when no one surfaces who has the definitive answer, when no magic eraser appears to rub out the problem. Joshua chapter 11 can seduce the reader into a TV mentality. So I read through it, thought about last week's chapter, chapter 10. Pastor Barry looked at, told of the progress of the Israelites in conquering the southern part of the promised land. There's a major campaign, only one chapter, chapter 10. Now in chapter 11, it summarizes the campaign in which Israel went to war against a huge coalition army in the north of Canaan. Verses 4 and 5 of Joshua chapter 11 describe this combined force made up of many small kingdoms. It says this, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now it takes just a few minutes to read through chapter 11. But scholars tell us that what we read in a few minutes actually took 7 years of war. 7 years of battle after battle. 7 years of being the instrument of the Lord in judgment on these people groups who had overflowed their measure of sin. Peoples who had degenerated into human sacrifice and into immorality that brought this devastation of judgment on them. 7 years of living under the promise that God had given this territory to them as an inheritance, yet having to risk life and limb day after day, with death, with severe injuries happening among them, even though they had the divine assurance of victory. And yes, in verse 23 we read that Israel was victorious. But do you see the picture? You will be victorious. That's the end reality. That's our book of Revelation. To get there, there is war. There's pain, and there are casualties. Israel. This land, so we'll just sit here until he drops the title deed into our laps. The reality was that they had to get up day after day and go out back into the battle to battle the forces that which were the forces of evil in the face of God's truth in human life. Ultimately, 7 whole years later, 2,555 days, they had rest from war. And this provides a great analogy for us to explore, a great picture of the world we live in, and a great lesson in being followers of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is there is a rest for the Christian, for the children of God. There is rest promised. There is peace promised to you. The bad news is it doesn't eliminate trouble and conflict from our existence. That's kind of opposites, isn't it? A paradox. Turn with me in your Bibles. This is one out. If you have a Bible available, if you want to use one of the pew Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. Have that ready, as we'll read it together in a little bit. John 16, verse 33. Friends, there is a persistent myth, a virus of misconception among our population, that the Christian should have less trouble than the pagan. And the strength of this myth amazes me because I find it in my own heart. I should know better. And yet when I have some little problem occur in my life, my inner feelings start agitating that I shouldn't have to put up with this pain. This verse lays down a foundation from the lips of Jesus. And every Christian should insert this into the foundation of their structure of living a Christian life. Every Christian should build on this rather than on a semi-Christian superstition. Have you got the verse? John 16, 33. Jesus speaking, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, friends, I've got some questions here. Keep it open. You can cheat. This is an open book examination. That's not cheating, is it, when it's open book examination? Where is the location of peace? In me, in Jesus. All right, did you have that right? You can move to the head of the class. What do we find in this world, according to Jesus? Trouble. What's some of the other versions? I heard different things than trouble. Tribulation. That's the real word there. All right, tribulation, trouble, it gets to you, doesn't it? In this world, we will have tribulation, trouble. Here's a big question. What degree of probability does Jesus give that you will have trouble? A 10%, it's kind of like a weather forecast. Trouble on the horizon. You have a 10% probability of precipitation. And they haven't been true all summer long. No, I don't want to go there. What's the probability? Is it a 10% probability? Maybe one-third, 33.3% probability that you'll have trouble in this life. You have 75%. You know, it's most people have trouble, right? No. How about 100%? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Why do we not process that as Christians? Why do we, as Christians, when trouble comes, say, this isn't part of my faith? My God would not bring trouble in my... How many people have said, how arrogant is humanity to put down the conditions on which God exists? Either God is God and he exists and we learn about him, or we're just way off track.
Jesus' words. You will have trouble. And he's talking to his followers. Why can't we take heart and not be totally crushed by this? It is Jesus' words, I have overcome the world. Now, look at that. Peace, trouble, and overcoming, all in one verse. When you read of the Christian martyrs through the ages, they lived this and died in a serenity that comes only from God when they had trouble to the ultimate. In our Bible reading from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus called to those who have trouble. Who's he calling to? Who has trouble? Everyone. He called to those who have trouble, the weary, the burdened, and he promises rest. It's not a rest of inactivity. We really have to process this. If we're going to be mature believers, if we're going to be a strong body of believers, if we're going to be a strong community of faith, friends, we need to get this into our souls so that we live it out by instinct when trouble occurs. It's not a rest of no more trouble. It's a rest of having someone else's strength carrying the heaviest part of the burden. Hebrews chapter 4 spends some focused time on this spiritual truth that God provides rest for those who believe. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4 is emphatic. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. This is not treated in the scriptures as optional for the disciple of Jesus Christ. Entering into his rest is considered normal discipleship following of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Perhaps we've all seen enough science fiction to use their terminology to help us process this and to claim Jesus' rest. Let's describe our reality as parallel universes. The one is the physical world of our physical, emotional, mental lives. And here is where we have trouble. Parallel to that physical world is the spiritual world in which there is the kingdom of God. And our spirits interact with this spiritual realm. The believer, by becoming spiritually alive in Christ, begins to live in both realms at the same time. Not everybody gets to do that. The Christian gets to live in the kingdom of this world and in the kingdom of God at the same time. In fact, that is where we find peace through Christ. It's in that spiritual realm where we have the promise that we can rest, that we are assured that there is peace. In fact, we can be filled with the Spirit of Christ through the kingdom of God at the same time that we are engaged in trouble in the physical world. Trouble in the physical world of itself cannot take away our peace and rest in Christ, in the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus has overcome the world, and his kingdom is a sanctuary in which we live and move and have our reality that is a stronger reality than the kingdom of this world, which supersedes our lives and gives guidance and strength for the way we interact with trouble in this world. Jesus has overcome the world. How do we arrive at that zone of rest in our lives? The example of Joshua and the children of Israel shows us that it takes war to get there. And as we take that over into the New Testament, we see that it takes spiritual warfare to get to a place of peace. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured opposition from sinful men, who endured the cross for the sake of the victory that was at the end of that journey. It goes on then to talk about us enduring hardship as the discipline that develops us into strong disciples. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time." Tell me about it. In fact, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We are taught that in this era, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, this age of grace, our warfare is different than in the Old Testament time. There will be war. It will be different. Listen to the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Just process this. Listen to it. Let it resonate with you. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So what's it saying? It's saying we do wage war, but not as the world does. It goes on, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, the weapons with which we fight, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Look at the power we've been given for the warfare in which every Christian must engage. We can invade the strongest bunkers of Satan and bring them down. Now, many of you would be familiar with Ephesians 6. It has a famous passage about equipping us for spiritual warfare. It is there that it explicitly says, in this era, it's not guns and tanks that we battle with, that we battle against. We battle against spiritual forces of evil. We battle against the dark powers, or the powers of the dark side. They'll attack to take away peace, to make you restless, to make you unsettled, to make you unsatisfied, to make you react against God. They'll attack family, they'll attack health, they'll attack security, and they'll attack faith. For this trouble that Jesus said we would have, we are told to load up on spiritual weapons. Let's think briefly about those weapons. Number one weapon in that passage is truth. Pick up truth. Strap it on, not falsehood. Don't let worldly falsehood, even about Christian doctrines, creep into how we think about life. Second weapon, strap on righteousness. Not sinful, not lacking integrity. Live so that you can invite the spiritual CSI team to search out every nook and cranny of your life. Shine their little flashlights into every part of where you live and find only integrity. The third weapon is the good news, the gospel. The good news that Jesus brings salvation. It's Jesus who brings peace. In other words, trample over the myth that there are many ways of salvation. There is one God. There is one Jesus Christ, His Son. And people are invited to eternal life through what Almighty God has done. Fourth weapon is faith. Carries you through the onslaughts. When the attack is the heaviest, mentally go back to the foundational truths that you know deep in your mind and heart, and base your life by trust in those things, regardless of what you see at the time in your life. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's truth that gives the foundation of how we function. Equipment for the warfare, number five, is the helmet of salvation. So I thought about this. I thought, you know, we don't have to have every answer for every detail of what God is doing. He is beyond the extent of our knowledge. But we have that helmet of salvation. I know that I have responded to His truth, and I know that I'm saved for eternity. Know that the risen Christ will bring you out on the salvation side, that there will come a rest after this protracted battle. The sixth piece of warfare equipment. There is only one piece of equipment for going on the attack, only one, and that is the Word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit. Other people's words or behavior are not the basis for turning the tide against the enemy. No matter how much we may depend on a teacher out there somewhere, friends, it comes back to our own reality of the Word of God. The own reality of taking this and reading it regularly, having the truth of it embedded into our hearts and our minds, so that as we face the onslaughts of the enemy, it's God's truth that comes back out in our minds and into our behavior. It only must be the way that we respond out into the enemy's territory. The seventh equipping of the Christian soldier is prayer. Prayer in the Spirit, it says. Prayer on all occasions. Prayer based on truth, on God's approach to prayer, not on our often misuse of prayer. I see a disturbing trend among Christians with regard to prayer. I think it's an insidious maneuver of the evil one. What I see is that many people are still in the Old Testament with regard to prayer. See, in the Old Testament, the evidence of God being with Israel was that they were stronger than the other guys. The evidence was that they had a lack of trouble. The evidence that God was on their side was that they were wealthier than the other people. It was a material, observable, obvious blessing that made you better than others. That was the Old Testament approach to relationship with God. It's different in the New Testament. We just need to identify that and live by it. And even though Jesus said to Christians, in this world you will have trouble, what is our instinct, our reaction when trouble occurs? Well, something must be wrong. It must be sin. God's not paying attention to me. Other Christians aren't doing what they should be doing, right? Track it in your own history. Think about how other people have responded. In your mind, replay what you've said when something bad is turned around and been solved. What do we say? God really does answer prayers. Why do we say it? Because I got what I wanted. And when things don't turn around, we say, I don't know why God isn't answering my prayers. What are we saying? It was my right to make a decision as to what the outcome should be, and then I tell God. That's really what we're saying. And we're saying that if I don't have a lack of trouble, God isn't paying attention to me. People go so far as to say, I won't believe in a God who allows trouble. We put ourselves on the throne when we do that. That's not biblical prayer, friends. That's not the biblical relationship with the God of the universe. In our little faith, we tragically only have room for answers that we want. If God gives what we want, He's a great God. We love to sing. We love to worship Him. If His answer is different than what we've decided should be, we choose to say that He hasn't answered prayer, as if God shuts down on listening to our prayers at some time. That's not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching says He hears our prayers. He answers prayers. But He is so big. He's so far beyond our little view of life and the world that faith says we will trust Him regardless. We will worship Him whatever His answer. We'll walk with Him and allow Him to be Lord, not me being Lord telling Him what has to be the outcome. Does that take away from prayer? Not at all. Prayer is one of our great weapons. But it's not just a supermarket walk where we pick off the prayer shelf what we want. It's cultivating and growing, allowing God to water, allowing God to shine sunshine on our lives, for us to grow in communion with Him and walk and talk with God. And prayer is as much listening to God as it is telling Him what He should do. And in that relationship, we present our requests as children to a father. For those of you who have ever had children, were you only listening to them when you said yes to their request? Could you say yes to every request of your children? You couldn't. Life would be chaos. How much more God saying yes to everything that in my great, incredible wisdom, I tell God what should be happening. Dear friends, our view of God is lacking biblical truth. And you see, if we don't use the Bible correctly, we won't be able to win spiritual warfare and come to that place of rest and peace that Jesus has waiting for us. One more thing. We need to learn about facing conflict from our peace zone. and from within that yoke that Jesus invites us into to gain rest for our souls. You can't stop at the end of Joshua chapter 11. It's not the end of the book. Even though Joshua 11 ends with this general statement that the land had rest from war, there were still some battles to come. As we study further into Joshua, we'll see that individual tribes of the Israelis had to flush out pockets of the enemy that had eluded the main campaign. We'll see a great story of old Caleb leading the charge to take a mountain for God. This too is a helpful picture for us. As developing disciples of Jesus, we learned spiritual warfare and we enter into that yoke with Jesus. We find peace and rest. We find spirit-filled living. But the rest of the world doesn't go on hold, so we can stay in our really nice spiritual bubble. Life happens. Trouble resurfaces. Satan attacks. But friends, we've learned lessons. We're gaining maturity. And so once again, we strap on those weapons on a daily basis for truth and gospel and righteousness and word of God and faith and prayer. As growing disciples, we start out our day in the yoke with Jesus. We personally renew our peace daily in that one-on-one walk with our Lord. And it doesn't depend on anyone else. Right? No shout of hallelujah. Amen. It doesn't depend on anyone else. When you blame someone else for your distress, for your lack of peace, for an agitation of the soul, you've got some growing to do. See, Jesus offers us a peace zone that is a relationship between you and Him. He often offers you weapons of spiritual warfare that you and He can enter into a relationship of peace that cannot be broken by any outside force. And that's our journey. That's where we're headed. That's what God has provided for us. Jesus gives us this as our peacekeeping strategy. When we expect trouble, we equip ourselves for it. And Jesus promises that we can live in the peace zone, a place of rest, as our normal living in Him. Years ago, a young woman sat down in my office with me, and we'll call her Julie today. She said, "Pastor David, I'm so tired of everything being a constant battle as a Christian." This is a young woman. She looked at me with pain in her expression and said, "Doesn't it ever get easier?" I knew that Julie's father had died when she was a young teen. I knew that she had become the family leader as her mother descended into alcoholism. I knew that she had cared for her mother and her younger sister and became the parent in this broken family. Through the kindness of a neighbor pastor, Julie came to Christ, became a Christian. And by the time she talked to me, she had led her mother and her sister to Christ as well. That was really great. But by the time she was talking to me, her young sister's young husband had died with cancer just days after the birth of their child. I knew that Julie had been in a long, heavy, physical and spiritual battle in her life. I could well understand her being weary. Plus, she explained to me that she was now battling some difficult personal habits. She was battling some relationship issues in her life, and it just seemed that she was walking through peanut butter, that every step was heavy and hard. And Jesus' words were very true. In this world, she had trouble. My human forecast was not very optimistic. I didn't have eloquent words to say to her in the midst of her pain. But I shared Jesus' promise with her. He promised Julie, as well as the rest of us, rest and peace and a shared yoke with Him. It was up to Him to keep His promise to Julie, even though I wasn't very optimistic about it. You know what? Jesus has kept His promise. He is a promise keeper. Julie stayed in the battle, trusting Jesus. It didn't change instantly by any means. That discipline from God was hard, hard in her life. Today, she's a steady, mature wife and mother. As a family, they intentionally adopted a handicapped child. She has a stable family. She's an awesome encourager to other people. She owns a business that serves a Christian clientele. When she was in poverty, when she was sitting in my office talking to me, she rests in Christ on a daily basis. Jesus is a promise keeper, and he's made some promises to you. He's promised you rest. He's promised you peace, along with letting you know you will have trouble in this world. May you access that yoke that Jesus offers. May you step into the spiritual warfare, knowing that he has overcome the world. And with that assured outcome, you can enter into the daily battle, strapping on the Christian warrior equipment of Ephesians 6. And I invite you to make that commitment to Jesus, as you will hold in your hand the representation of his broken body, his shed blood, his sacrifice, which is the foundation of the promises that he makes to you. May you promise him, vow to him, that you'll trust him daily, that you will find that peace zone. You will find that trust in him when trouble comes, and know that he's answering prayer in the midst of trouble as well as in the rest times. But in your heart, may you have rest every day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, your truth is hard. And often we get off track. Often there are persistent myths, even among Christians, that move us away from true truth, from your word. Today you've called us back to that foundation which you have stated. But Lord, along with that, you've called us back to trust in you for your promises that you will keep in our lives as we walk with you, as we put ourselves into that yoke along with you, and you will give us rest for our souls. May this time of communion be a time of us taking that step into that kind of relationship with you. Thank you for this celebration time that your sacrifice has made this possible. In Jesus' name we pray.